Luke 7, verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless now the reading of the Bible, Lord, just so far, just listening to this story. It's amazing what already I feel that your Holy Spirit has begun to do in the hearts of your people. And so, Lord, now as we preach on this, as we take a look through the Gospels at what power there was just in the touch of Jesus, Lord, that you'd ask, Lord, we would ask that you would help us, Lord, to have our eyes open to the possibilities as a Christian. Lord, you ask us to be like you, and I know in some ways, dear God, we will always fall short, but it's always exciting to think that what you did, you wanted us to do also. And then, Lord, there's no doubt there's folks in this room that need the touch of God in some area of their life, so I would pray for them even now, Lord. Again, we pray for all of the services that are being conducted. Bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. I'm probably tonight, unless the Lord changes my mind, I feel fairly confident that I'm going to preach a companion message to this message. I'm going to preach a message entitled Touching a Multitude of Lives. And I'm going to preach out of the same idea and some of the same scriptures, only applying to us as Christians the challenge of being like Christ in this matter of touching lives. You know, one of the things that you'll see as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that you'll see multitude of times where the Bible says that Jesus reached out and touched somebody. And I know that that was an actual physical touch when it says that, but I think it teaches us that we as Christians have the opportunity, yea, the responsibility in this area to be like Jesus. You know, we pass a lot of people in a week's time. We interact with a lot of people in a week's time. And I believe in some ways we do touch a multitude of people in a week's time. But to be able to touch them in a divine manner, in a godly manner, in a Christ-like manner, to be able to, even in just a casual meeting, have some type of an eternal difference in the life of another person. This is the pattern that we see played out in the life of Jesus Christ. But I want to speak on this subject this morning, the touch of Christ, and I would like to just not so much challenge us as Christians to become Christ-like in this area as I would let you see the different people that Jesus touched and what a difference that touch made in their life. Here in the opening story, we see what I'm going to call, for our first point, the touch of life. The touch of life. Jesus Christ was coming into a city by the name of Nain, capital N-A-I-N. That was the name of the city. And as he was coming in, there were folks leaving the city. Nowadays, we run into funeral processions. And you know what? I ride in the lead car oftentimes in these funeral processions. And could I just say a thank you? And this sermon's on the radio, and I will be next Sunday morning, and I'd like to just say a thank you to our community. You know, one of the things I talk to our funeral directors about is that this community, this area, still hasn't lost the respect that's shown to a funeral procession. And I'm in the car a lot of times, in the lead car. I usually ride in the hearse to the cemetery accompanying the body of our loved one there. But one of the things that I have the ability to see is that folks in Green, Sullivan, Clay County, this part of rural southern Indiana, still hasn't lost the respect, the willingness to pull over off the side of the road, put their flashers on sometime, and just wait for a funeral procession. And I know that there's always the exceptions to the rule, but I will tell you this, it's a very rare exception. I know sometimes you'll have somebody that just seems like they get aggravated and they buzz by, and I always think to myself, you know, it's going to be all of us one of these days. It's going to be all of us that's trying to get a family member safely, and it's going to be all of us that's going through the grieving time at some time. And I always pull over. I mean that. I always pull over when a procession comes, and that hasn't been lost in this area, and I think there's a sweetness to that. And, you know, folks, something, you know, I know we're always in a hurry, but sometimes we're just in a hurry when we really shouldn't be in that much of a hurry. And, you know, sometimes it's right just to pause and pay respects. And I appreciate that I live in that type of an area where we still do some of that. But when Jesus came to a procession, this wasn't a line of cars with funeral flags on the hoods and headlights on. This was a group of people that are walking from the city outside of the city to a graveyard. A lot of times these graveyards would be a distance outside the city. And yet the folks of the city would come, and they certainly did here. Here is a widow. She's already been through heartache. She's already taken this trip once before. She's already walked behind the casket of her husband and being held up perhaps by her son at that point, maybe another loved one, and gathered together there, the city, as they walk out with her to mourn the loss of her husband. She's made this trip once. But the Bible says that a tragedy, and I think this is a sorrowful thing. There's many people in this room that's gone through this process. And one of the saddest of all funerals that you attend is watching a mom and dad having to bury one of their children. You know, the natural order of life is that children are to bury parents. But sometimes parents are going to the cemetery to bury a son or a daughter, and that's a difficult thing. It's really an unnatural thing, a very, very hard thing. And here's this widow. We know that she's weeping. We would know that it probably if it didn't say it. But we know it because Jesus tries to quiet her tears. You know, one of the things we can learn about Jesus Christ, if we want to really go after this idea of Christ's likeness, is that he always had compassion on hurting people. And folks, don't lose the ability to be sympathetic. Sometimes we just get hardened to the heartaches and burdens of others. Well, preacher, I didn't really know them. You know what? It's a grand thing when you can get to the place in your Christian life where you don't have to know them to still hurt for them. Jesus, I'm sure, never met this lady, and yet her tears became his tears, and her heartache became his heartache. The Bible does teach us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And I think that, again, I sense that and see that in rural America. I see that even though the world's gotten hard, I see it especially and thankfully amongst Christians, that God's people seem like that one of the things that identifies them sometimes as separate from the world is our willingness to take the time and just hurt with somebody. Many times I've gone to visit somebody that I know in the hospital, and almost without fail, I will take time to talk to the person that shares the room with them. I didn't go to see them. I don't know them. But you know what? The heart of Christ would not have me walk by them. And sometimes, folks, it's good for us to maybe see that stranger that seems to be having a tough day, and maybe you don't know them. Maybe you're seeing somebody brush a tear away and you don't know who they are. It would be a wonderful and Christ-like thing for you to walk over to them and say, I don't know you, and I'm not sure what your heartache is, and I don't really need to know, but let me just tell you this. I saw your tear, or I see your sorrow, and I want you to know that there's one Christian here that's going to pray for you. You just don't know what that might do in the heart of somebody. But here you see Jesus. He's not going to rush by a grieving widow. He's not so tied to his day timer. He's not fixated on his watch and the next thing on his schedule where he doesn't take the time to minister to somebody who's hurting, who has a heartache, who has a burden. But Jesus did something that day that none of us can do. Jesus did something that day that he could do because he was the Son of God. Young people, let me help you with this, and those of you that may be new to church, I don't know who in your mind Jesus Christ is, but from time to time, a preacher needs to say this. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born as we were born. He was placed within the womb of a young virgin girl. He was God the Son and the Son of God. He was deity. He was God coming in human form. He was the Word became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt amongst us. This was a member of the triune God. Come down, born of a virgin. Jesus came for many purposes, for one great main purpose, and that was to die for the sins of all of mankind. Thank God Easter Sunday is not that far away, folks. And you know what? Up from the grave He arose. You know why? Because He was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and then He was raised to be able to gift us eternal life. The death of Christ paid for the sins of the world, His shed blood, but His resurrection provided a victory over death. We don't have to fear death as Christians, because Jesus was that one, the first fruits of the resurrection. And so we see Jesus touch something here. We see Jesus use the touch of God here on somebody. We see the story as it plays out in verse number 14. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. We see the touch of Christ. We hear the words of Christ. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And I love this phrase. Verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now let me remind you, folks, that there is spiritual application here. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the very first verse, the Bible tells us that we, before we were saved, it tells us of our condition. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened talks about bringing to life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me talk about this first touch, the touch of life. Now I know in our story we're talking about physical death, and we're talking about the restoration of physical life. But the touch that we need today, that every single person needs, somewhere on the timeline of your life, between the time that you're born and the time that you die, you need to feel the touch of life. You need to have Jesus Christ save you from your sins. Folks, in a sense, and I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but in a sense, we live in a world of zombies, walking dead people. Now, physically, they're alive. They have an everlasting soul that's a living soul that'll never die and will go somewhere and spend eternity somewhere. But something was destroyed in the Garden of Eden. Wherefore, is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what? Every one of us that are born with a living body and a living soul and a spirit that is dead within us. We are the walking dead. Person is not born saved. No one's ever been born saved. We've all been born doomed, born sinners. Somewhere on that timeline of our life, God will come to us. Boy, He's been generous to us in America, by the way. There's folks on the mission field that I mean, people in foreign countries, they tell us that maybe two-thirds of the world, maybe up to two-thirds of the world, has never heard the name of Jesus uttered. That can't be said about the people that live in the United States of America. Bibles are plentiful. Churches are most everywhere. Many of them, a lot of them, preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You can drive down the road and flip through the radio stations and find usually some gospel preaching radio station. And if you'll leave it there long enough, hear how to be saved. Gospel tracts are left. I can tell you this, in this community, if you live in this community, sooner or later, a Blessed Hope Baptist Church gospel tract's going to show up on your door. Sooner or later, it will. So the gospel's being spread, being given. But you know what? It's one thing to know the gospel. It's one thing to know about God. It's one thing to understand the facts of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's another thing to trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, to be saved, to be born again. You know what? I thank God that somebody cared about me. I thank God that one time, even though I was dead in my sins, and I say this to folks that come and visit Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and many of our folks that come visit us are saved, and then there's some that come and they're not saved. But I can stand behind this pulpit, and every week, if I wanted to, I could say the same thing. You know what? I know what it's like to walk into a church house lost. I know what it is to listen to preaching and sometimes wonder, what in the world are they talking about? What do they mean when they keep talking about saved? I remember Mom and Dad, when they first started coming to church, they tell the story of how they used to go home after a church service and they sit at the kitchen table and say, what does the preacher mean about this saved thing? What's he keep saying about saved? And you know, we all come, and if we don't have much of a church background and we don't know, we sit and we listen and we hear and we learn. But if you go to a good Bible preaching church, you know what? Sooner or later, God's going to start reaching out to you to touch you. The gospel touches us. The Holy Spirit begins to touch us, bringing Holy Spirit conviction. God, a lot of times, touches our mind. Thank God He does, and gives us the understanding that we need to grasp the gospel and its truths. And the Father, the Bible says, Jesus said, no man cometh unto me unless the Father draw him. It's amazing. If you're lost and you keep coming and sitting in a Bible preaching church, you're going to find out that God keeps reaching out to touch you in different ways. But sooner or later, you need to let Him touch you in this special way to give you the touch of life. I can remember sitting in a church service, having come for some time and listening to the gospel, and sitting in a Sunday school class and being patiently taught, sitting in a Wednesday night children's program and learning about heaven and hell and sin, and starting then to realize that those things were true in my life, and realizing that I needed Christ. I know what it is to sit and feel convicted and, you know, not even know what that really was at the time. I didn't know about conviction, Holy Spirit conviction. I just knew that something supernatural was happening inside of me, and there was an unrest and an uneasiness and a knowledge that I needed something, and I didn't even know what it was. A lot of times conviction brings confusion for a while. But aren't you glad that God's Spirit keeps working with us and keeps patiently teaching us and patiently drawing us? It seems like there's that wonderful moment when we receive or understand, fully understand the gospel, and comprehend that what's been going on is God has been working on my heart. What a wonderful thing what it was when I stepped out in the aisle of a Baptist church, a little country Baptist church, walked to the front during an invitation under conviction of sin, reached out to the preacher's hand. I need to be saved. Thank God for a preacher that opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved. Thank God for a God that was willing to forgive my sins then. You know, folks, I think some people get saved and they seem to get over it at some point. You know what? I've gotten saved and I've never got over it yet. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God that I received that touch of life. Now the question here is for you. Have you ever been touched by the Savior when it comes to eternal life? Have you ever been saved? Can you look back on the timeline of your life and say, preacher, I may not remember the exact date. Maybe I didn't write it down. Maybe I did. But in my mind, I can go to a place and to a time, and I could tell you maybe a little bit of the circumstances, where I was, who I was with. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class. Maybe it was in a revival meeting. Maybe it was in your living room. Maybe it was out in the woods after you listened to a gospel message and you just got along with God and cried out and was saved all by yourself in response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Your testimony may be different than my testimony in some areas, but you know what? All of our testimonies need to be the same, and the idea that it was Jesus that saved us. God that brought us to the point of conviction, and that we then truly, with all of our heart, trusted in Christ and repented and asked Him for the gift of eternal life, the touch of life, the touch of life. Can I have you go to Matthew chapter 8? Let me show you another touch. Jesus was always about reaching out and changing people with just a touch. In Matthew chapter 8, we see somebody that, I'll be honest with you, I probably, in my frailty and my carnality, I'm sure I would not have the same reaction that Jesus had to this encounter. In Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 1, we read this story. When he was come, speaking of Jesus, from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now this phrase, in light of the information given to us in verse 2, the first phrase in verse number 3 is astounding. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I call this the touch of cleansing. By the way, when you receive the touch of life, at the same time you receive the touch of cleansing. What is this, preacher? Well, if you'll do a study of the Bible, if you talk to those who have studied the Bible, people that are scholars, people that have spent the time doing the types in the Bible, all will agree that leprosy in the Bible represents sin. It's a type of sin in the Bible. And so here was a man that had leprosy. We received letters from Tommy Tillman, one of our missionaries. Brother Tillman, for many, many years, faithful man of God, has gone over to the leper communities in the country of Thailand, and he's gone into those people. You talk about Christ likeness. You talk about to be like Jesus. One of the things that he said to me when he was our guest not that many years ago, you remember when Brother Tillman was here, he said, "Preacher, they won't listen to you if they sense that you are afraid of them." He said, "If you're not willing to reach out and take their hand, if you're not willing to touch them, they won't trust you." I remember sitting down with Brother Tillman, and I said, "Brother Tillman, I'm concerned about this, to be quite honest with you." I said, "You mean that you go to these leper colonies and you sit and you're willing to reach out and touch these people?" And I said, "What about the possibility of you contracting leprosy?" He said, "Preacher, you know what? Honestly, it's very minute, the possibility." He said, "We always go, we make sure we're in optimum health." He said, "We take vitamins." He said, "You shouldn't be in the leper colonies if you're sick or your immune system's down." But he said, for a normal, healthy person, he said, it's not all that dangerous to go into the leper colonies. He said, the chances of you getting leprosy are fairly small. Now, he's still not shutting the door on this thing in my mind. And I think of the over 40 years, Brother Tillman and his wife, he has slept at nights in the homes of lepers in Thailand. He's sat at the tables with them and ate. He's told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has preachers that he's trained in these leper colonies. Lepers that got saved that have become preachers that pastor churches in these leper colonies. I don't know where Brother Tillman's going to be in line when we stand at the great or the throne judgment seat of Christ. I pray and I'm not right behind him. Anybody want to be in the row right behind? I don't want to be behind Tommy Tillman. But isn't that amazing? Now, folks, let me just say this. That's what God's called him to do. And he was willing to do it. But leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin, always a type of sin. Here we find a man that comes to Jesus. He was marked by leprosy. This was a man that was marked. You know what? The evidences of leprosy begin to come upon the skin, first of all. And if you read the Old Testament, it tells about an entire procedure that they went through to identify if a skin rash was leprous or not. So you're talking about a man that was marked here, that was maimed with leprosy. A man that's marred by leprosy. A man that's brought to misery by leprosy. And by the way, leprosy didn't just affect a man physically. It affected his entire life. Lepers were not allowed within the city limits. Lepers were not allowed to live in their homes. They were not allowed to be around their healthy wife and children. Everywhere they went, if somebody came within a certain distance, if they came within shouting distance, that leper by law was required to begin to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." If they met somebody on the road, it was up to the leper to get off the road and as far away from the road and still cast a warning, "Unclean." You know what you think about this? How many nights they spent somewhere outside the city, away from a family that loved them and that they loved, not able to go into the city and attend the services at the synagogue, not allowed to just go into a simple restaurant, sit down and have a meal. Most of the comforts of life have been taken and they are outcast, maimed and marked, mutilated, marred, brought to misery. Now remember, leprosy represents sin. Folks, let me just say this. Sin has done all of the same things to every single one of us. The Bible says if we say that we are without sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. It hasn't happened many times in my life, but I have a few times tried to present the plan of salvation to someone. And of course, the first thing that you must be able to tell somebody, and the first thing they must have be willing to accept if they're going to be saved, is that they're a sinner. We start with Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We proceed to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it hasn't happened often, but there's been that rare occasion where I've had an adult person. I understand sometimes when you deal with children, they sometimes have not comprehended yet that they're a sinner or are unwilling to admit it. Sometimes I'm wondering if they think we're trying to trick them into confessing something they did. Do you realize you're a sinner? No. And they're thinking about, I just used a crayon on the wall of the bathroom and he's trying to find out. He's trying to get me to confess to this. Oh, no, no. You ever told a lie? Oh, no, no, no. You ever hit your brother? Well, no, no, no. But an adult that would look at a preacher with an open Bible, having just read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and to look up with an arrogance and say, well, I've never sinned. You know, you can't ever be saved if you can't admit that you've sinned. It takes a humility to be saved. It takes a willingness to humble yourself before a perfect God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Heard an illustration on the radio the other day. I was listening on a Saturday, and evangelist Oliver Areza has a program. He was given the plan of salvation, and he came to that first point, and he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said this. He said, let's suppose that me and you both decided that we were going to go to the east coast of the United States of America, and we were going to swim across the Atlantic Ocean all the way to England. And he said, let's say that both of us decided we were going to give that a try. And perhaps, he said, you're in much better physical shape than I am, and I'm able to swim an entire mile out before I realize I can't reach it and I have to come back. But you're a strong swimmer, a trained professional swimmer, and you were able to swim 20 miles out before you realized you weren't going to be able to make it. He said, you know what? Perhaps you came closer than I did, but we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short. And let's say this. Let's just say amen to that this morning, folks. Sometimes we think we've found somebody that's a worse sinner than us. And so we look at them. We focus on their sin, on their shortcomings. We flip on the news at night. Isn't it sad what we have to watch on the news? And we watch the horrendous crimes that are reported and the things that are being done by some of the people in our own community. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to look at that type of person and cluck our tongue and shake our head and say, you know what, thank God at least I'm not like that. But the honest truth is, folks, in God's eyes, sin's sin. And in my sin, in God's eyes, no worse than their sin. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But the wonderful thing about salvation is when we get saved, something happens. In verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, let me just say this, folks. Salvation is a new birth. We'll have grandparents show up from time to time, all happy. New baby's been born. They want to tell the details. Mama's, daddy's coming in, all happy. And they'll give the length of the baby. Ladies, you might have to help me. The weight of the baby. They will give you the... Of course, when it was born, the day, but not just the day, they'll want to give you the minute. And have you ever noticed, I don't know what it is about babies and 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, what's the deal with that? Most babies just seem like they insist on making sure that they start our lives off by robbing us of an hour of sleep. And parents, would you say amen? That's not the last hour of or a night of sleep that you're going to lose because of your children. And not just when they're babies, amen. But it seems like they start off right at the bat just making sure they're going to disrupt our lives a little bit. Can I say this, folks? The new birth is like that also. It's an instantaneous thing. Now, there may be things that led up to the point where you were saved, but when you got saved, you were born again.
It happened in a moment. It happened in listen, God in his precious Lamb's Book of Life writes down your name, and he does it at a specific time. I talked right here, and you would know who the man was because it's changed since then, but I talked to a man in here that serviced our copying machine years ago. And I had been from time to time giving him a gospel tract, sharing my testimony, talking to him about salvation. And finally, he came one day to clean the machine. He came to my office, and you could tell that he'd been thinking about what I had been saying. And he said, "I want to tell you that I don't go to a Baptist church." And he told me what type of church he went to. And he said, "I've had the discussion with my pastor a few times, and what you've been saying makes me want to ask you this. Do you think that a person gets saved at an exact time, an exact moment? Wouldn't it be possible for you to just gradually grow into it?" Because he said, "I'll be honest with you, I can't look and find a time in my life when I got saved, what people want to say got saved. But," he said, "I think I'm a believer." And I thought, well, that's a good question. That's an interesting question. This man has been thinking about this. Thank God. And I said, "Let me ask you this. Was there an exact moment, an exact time physically that you were born? If we were to go to the courthouse and search the records, or go to the hospital and search the records, wouldn't there be an exact time that you were born?" And he said, "Well, of course. Are you talking about my physical birth?" I said, "Yes, your physical birth." He said, "Yes." And I said, "Jesus said this to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." I said, "My opinion on this may differ from your pastor's or your opinion on it, but our opinions don't mean a whole lot. What matters is what the Bible says." And it's interesting that even in this healing that represents salvation, it was an immediate thing. There was a time, there was a spot, there was a place where he was cleansed. And folks, let me say this. You didn't grow into salvation. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to look back at some religious or church milestones and think maybe that they would give us some hope of eternal life. Well, preacher, I don't remember getting saved, but I remember being baptized. I don't remember getting saved, but I remember joining a church. I don't remember getting saved, but there was this time I was in the hospital and the preacher came and prayed for me, and you know, I got well after that. And so we look at some of these religious or church milestones, but let me say this, there has to be a time where you come under Holy Spirit conviction that you're lost. There's a clear understanding of the gospel. And there is the drawing of the Father. And there's a time where you say to God, "I want eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I hope that you can find that spot in your life, the touch of cleansing. I think of the people, and by the way, I was tempted to do this morning. I'm not going to. I don't want to embarrass anybody here. But I promise you, I could start in this section right here, and I could jump around the auditorium. The salvation testimonies I know of people in this church, the moment, the time, by their own lips, their testimony of when they got saved. And when they got saved, every single sin that they ever have committed, never will commit, went on the record of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was transplanted and put on their eternal record. That's good to know. He's not here this morning, so I'm going to risk this. I'm always very careful at upsetting Ronnie Vestal. Ronnie Vestal is known in this area. It's your son, Mrs. Vestal, your adopted son. But if you would ask her, she would say, "My heart son." Ronnie always tells me, they had choices, but Mom and Dad said they picked me out special. Isn't that sweet? Ronnie, I won't go into it, but Ronnie lived a very sinful life. Very sinful life. And I'm going to tell you something. Thank God for that little lady right there. Now, I'm going to tell you in a minute that Ronnie got saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to tell you how it happened. But I'm going to tell you who, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, gets all the credit, and that's that little woman right there. She just wouldn't give up on her lost son.
Now, there's many men. Brother Don could tell you this is true, and there's probably about 10, 12 men that could tell you this is true. Every one of you that's ever gone to try to give Ron Vestal the gospel, let me tell you what happened. Because it happened to me several times. I'd knock on the door. Ron would come to the door with an unhappy look on his face. Now you wouldn't know it now because of the wonderful God smile that he has, but he'd open the door. I'd say, "Ronnie, how you doing?" He'd just look at you. "All right." I'd say, he'd say, "You need mom?" "No, I want to talk to you." He'd go, and I'd step in, and he'd go. He'd point at his mother, and he'd turn around and walk to the back of the house. Ronnie was in a lot of bad things. A member of a motorcycle gang. Now, see, folks, you weren't there. But when Ronnie was going through the last court process, he needed a ride to see his lawyer in Indianapolis. I told him, "I'll take you." So I take him. He shows me where to go. We park the car. We go right off the circle there in Indianapolis. We get in an elevator. We go to the floor, see defense attorney. Thank you. And he said, "We're going to have to do some paperwork here." And he said, "Ronnie, is it okay? Ron, is it okay if your pastor," we introduced ourselves, "all right, if your pastor is, he wants to stay." And he said, "No, he can stay." And then he got some paperwork done. He said, "Now, Ronnie, as a matter of course of law, I have to sign this and tell the judge that I've gone over this with you. So I need to go through your criminal record." Okay. And he looked at the criminal record, then he looked at me, and he said, "Do you want your pastor here?" And I wasn't sure I wanted to be there. And I looked at Ron, and I said, "Listen, I don't mind stepping out." No, it's okay. You stay there. Folks, I am not exaggerating. For 20 minutes, that man read through a lifetime of criminal activity. Now, somewhere in Indianapolis, they've got this all on paper. Okay? But let me tell you something. About 5 years ago, Ron Vestal came to the end of himself. And all of us men that went out there and tried to just get him to give us a couple minutes of his time so we could show him the gospel and got nowhere. Some of us same men were standing right there at that back door like we do right before the church service starts. And we watched at the 10:30 hour. Maybe it was Sunday school. Did he come to Sunday school that day or 10:30? Do you remember? Not sure. I think it was the 10:30 hour. We watched Ron Vestal pull in the driveway with his mama in the passenger seat. And I'm looking out the window and I say, "Well, I'll be." Ron Vestal steps out of the car, shuts his door. He's got a brand new blue shirt on, freshly pressed, a tie on, brand new pair of black Levi jeans. Oh, happy day. And he walks around and he opens the door. He's scrubbed, freshly shaved, shaves here, leaves this. He walks in the church house. We open the door. "Hi, Ron." "Hi." Walks in, comes down, sits right there where Mrs. Vestal's sitting. And Mrs. Vestal sat right beside him where Mrs. Fulkerson is. The Bible was preached that Mother's Day morning. But Ron Vestal, I don't think, and I'm not sure it would have mattered what was preached. He had already come to get saved. The invitation was given. First note of the first verse, he steps out in the middle of that aisle, walks forward. I go down and get a hold of his hand and says, "I need to be saved." Fred Poet come over and grabbed him, knelt down right there. Wasn't it Fred that dealt with him? I think it was. Am I getting that right? Fred knelt right down there, and I listened as Ron Vestal cried out and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Now, why did you tell that preacher? You know, up in Indianapolis, there's a list of all of these horrible things. And by the way, there's
list also of things that God kept that the government didn't know about. Can I tell you, the moment that that man prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Savior, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And my soul's freed and my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And it didn't erase everything that he had done here on earth, and it didn't erase all of the consequences of the things that he'd done on earth. But I promise you, one of these days, we get to heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life's going to be opened. And you know what? You're going to find Ron Vestal's name. And maybe the old accuser will say, well, check his record, because I know for a fact that guy was a rascal. They'll open another book. The Bible talks about the Book of Life and the other books. I think it's the book of each of our lives. And the angels go page by page, and the God will say, is there anything in there? Is there one sin in the book of his life? And they said, we can't tell. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered every single page, every single page. Whatever was there, we can't see it anymore. The blood of Christ has covered it. Preacher, I don't have a criminal record. Yes, you do. And so do I. Because we've all broken the laws of God. For all of sin comes short of glory of God. But you know what? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ touches us, he just doesn't give us new life. When he touches us, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's all I'm going to get to this morning. There's other touches. But let me just say this. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? See, I don't think anybody can know that. Then why does the Bible say these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life? You think God would want us to live our lives with eternity being a mystery, a maybe, a coin's toss, a chance? No, God has provided a perfect plan and a perfect Savior. Preacher, I'm here this morning, and if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. You know what? I know what it's like to be where you're at. I also know the peace that comes with receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today could be the day that you get saved. I pray that it would be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around for just a moment. We're going to just take a moment here and have a little private time. I'm going to pray in just a minute and ask God to bless our invitation time. And then we're going to have our baptismal service. But before we do that, there's something that needs to be done, some unfinished business perhaps this morning. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just tell you this. Jesus loves you. And God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And let me just say this. Whosoever is an open invitation. There's not a person that I can meet on this planet that I can't boldly walk up to and say, let me say this, God loves you and God wants to save you. God's not like some people. God's not prejudiced. God doesn't love some and hate others. God didn't create some to be saved and some to go to hell. That's a damnable heresy. God loves every single one. Jesus died, and he threw heaven's doors wide open, and he bought the gift of eternal life, and he holds it out to each and every one of us. But there must be that time where we choose to receive the Savior. Jesus comes today. He awaits you. In his hands, these nail-scarred hands, is the touch of life and the touch of cleansing. And let me just ask you, has there ever been a time when you've come and allowed Christ to save you, to make you whole? Say, preacher, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And by the way, nobody's looking around. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world, but I would really like to pray for you. I won't call your name. I'll just pray for you. I won't come back and get you. We don't do that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We don't do that. We let God do the work. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, and 95 isn't good enough on something like this. 50-50 is certainly not good. I can't say that I know for sure that I'm saved. But I'd like to be able to leave here having had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ.
a salvation encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to leave here changed. Preacher, as you preach the gospel, God spoke to my heart. And I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I will tell you this. God is working in my heart. Please pray for me. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you let me pray for you? Just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. I'm here, preacher, and I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up so I can pray with you and pray for you? Anybody here not sure that they're saved? Perhaps as a Christian, you know what? Say, preacher, not maybe in the area of salvation, but in other areas of my life right now, I just need to feel the touch of God. Preacher, I'm not going to go into all of the reasons why, and by the way, I don't need to know them. God knows them. But preacher, just say a prayer for me. I am a born-again Christian. I know that I'm saved, but honestly, I kind of need to feel the touch of God anew and afresh in my life. Would you raise your hand? Preacher, pray for me. There's some things going on. I just need to feel the touch of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the tenderness of the hearts of God's people. And Lord, for those that are here today, Lord, that may be without Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'd bless during this invitation time. Meet the needs of each heart, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.